Story goes that one day a proper Englishman found himself on a train with two ladies who were just arguing about whether to have the window open or the window closed. And guys, I think we all have experienced that in our own homes or cars. But anyway, I have. Anyway, but he's sitting there. And this one lady, she just claimed that she would die of heat stroke if the window stayed closed. The other lady said that she would die of pneumonia if the window was opened. Well, the ladies kept arguing and arguing, so they called the conductor in to settle things. But he didn't know how to solve it. Finally, the Englishman spoke up and said, "First, open the window, and that will kill the one lady. And then close it, and that will kill the other. And then we could have peace." I suppose that's one way to end a conflict, right? That's obviously not God's way, though. God's way is not about killing off people, okay? And that's because while most conflicts are inevitable, they can be resolved without killing each other, okay? Still, those passions rage on within us and do cause fights and wars. And from last week, we know that James said that that starts with the war within, that becomes the war without, and the war above. Simply put, sin and selfishness lead to a lack of peace in us and a lack of peace with others and with God. And so today, what we want to do is take a look at what James has to say about the cures that will help us to resolve the wars within, without, and above. So let's go ahead and read some more from James chapter 4. This is verses 7 through 12. There James tells us to submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, in our text today, we're going to see four cures that can help resolve our conflicts, maybe even prevent them, okay? And while we're, you know, it's always easy to talk about this stuff. You know, I must have talked about this topic in James 4 a couple of times at least over the years. And it's always easy to talk about these things because it's easy to talk about anything, but it can be hard to put into practice because each of these cures for conflict is really an individual personal thing, you know? In other words, these cures for conflicts focus on each of us, ourselves as individuals. It's not about changing others then, it's about changing ourselves. Think about it, whenever a conflict comes along, we want to blame others for the conflict and say, you know, if only they would change, then there wouldn't be a problem. But like we saw last week, God tells us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that the place to begin to cure conflict is within ourselves and not with someone else in our lives. Of course, that doesn't mean that the other person doesn't need to change. They probably do. But our job isn't to change them. Our job is to change ourselves with God's help. So with that in mind, let's take a look at James' first cure for conflict, and that's to submit yourself to God. Again, taking a look at our main text in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that verse 7 begins with a short and simple sentence. Submit yourselves then to God. And just before that, James reminded us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, James brackets that topic by telling us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we have humbleness bracketing this submission. Okay. Now, the Greek word that's translated for us here as submit in our text here is actually a military word that means to put into proper order or rank, or to subject oneself to another, to obey. And so then to submit then is to yield authority, our authority, to another. And in this context, of course, we're talking about yielding to God, to submitting to God. And that's what we're supposed to do, okay? Submission and humility go hand in hand. We need to humble ourselves and submit ourselves. We need to submit ourselves and be humble. Of course, the opposite's also true, right? Pride and rebellion also go hand in hand. And from, you know, what we can see around us in the world today, submission isn't a popular concept, but it's still a biblical one. For example, God tells us over in Romans chapter 13 in verses 1 and 5 that Christians are supposed to submit themselves to the government authorities. And you can think, well, I don't like our government authorities. I could say, well, remember that Paul wrote this during the time of the Roman occupation of Israel. And he was telling Christians to do during then, and the Romans were terrible. And if you think our government's difficult for you, try living under Roman occupation. People who ended up executing Christians and destroying the temple. So we're supposed to submit to our government authorities. And not only are we supposed to submit to the government authorities, but we're also supposed to submit to the elders in a congregation, assuming you have elders, right? Still, it's a biblical thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, 1 Peter also says it. Of course, within the church, Christians are told to mutually submit to each other out of reverence for Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. But within the marriage, within a marital relationship, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in the Lord, Ephesians 5, 22. The short end of it is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, meaning that the only sensible thing for us to do is to submit ourselves to God. And that's because when we do that, well, we're recognizing God's position and authority in and over our lives. Now, think about it. You can think about the angels, right, in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. What do? Do they just stand around talking to God like he's their buddy? Well, if you took a look at a place like Isaiah 6 or other passages where we do see angels in the presence of God, their faces are covered and they bow down low. So when it comes to you and me, when it comes to God's people, we're supposed to have the same kind of attitude. That's what Isaiah and the prophets did. That's what Job and the patriarchs did. They were humble before God. They all humbled themselves before God because they understood that God was God and they weren't. And when we come to realize that God is God and that we're not him, then we will humbly submit ourselves to him. We should all hope and pray that everyone makes a decision to humble themselves first on this side of the grave, because on the other side, it's not optional. As it's written in Romans 14, 11, every knee will bow before God and every tongue will confess to God. So either you do it this side of the grave or you do it on the other side. Except if you do it on the other side, that's in submission and judgment. On this side, hey, that means you've got the, you know, you're part of God's plan and you have his promises. And so as a people of God wanting to submit to him and please him, you know, we submit ourselves to God's design, right? God's design for salvation and the church and heaven and hell. We submit ourselves to God's design for men and women and marriage and the family. And that's because, you know, if we want to really submit ourselves to God, you can't submit yourself to just part of God's word and not another. You can't pick and choose the parts of God's word that you like and take the ones you don't like and throw them out. And that's because if we do really want to please God, if we are in submission to him humbly, then we need to look at all of God's word and accept all of God's word, remembering what the Apostle Peter wrote over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, that we are to humble ourselves then before, therefore, I'm going to read that again. This is 1 Peter verses 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All right, got through that. Now, when it comes to the context of fights and quarrels, like how does that work with all that? Well, by submitting to God, we'll be enabled by God to obey God rather than follow our own desires. So he's like, man, I really want to sock him in the face. He's like, nope. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Jesus says, love your enemy. Okay, so you know, you can back off a minute, okay? Jesus says to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. So by submitting to God's will, things change, all right? And so when we do that, when we find ourselves in conflict with others, rather than fighting and arguing with them, we'll have put God in charge of our lives, allowing his peace to guide us and help minimize, if not avoid, those conflicts. Again, we are to submit ourselves to God. Second cure for conflict, James says, is to fight back against the devil. That's how I'm wording it. Fight back against the devil. Again, back in verse 7, the rest of verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I think it's important for us to see that this is both a command and a promise. God commands us through James to resist the devil, and he promises us that the devil will flee. He'll run away. Now, the Greek word that's translated for us as resist here is yet another military term that means to stand and to fight. In other words, we're supposed to stand firm and hold our ground and not run away. On the other hand, when it comes to temptation, then we're supposed to run. But with other spiritual warfare, God tells us to take our stand and fight the devil. You say, really? I say, really. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 and 13. The full armor of God. It's not there so you can run away. Running away in armor is heavy. You'll trip and fall and probably hurt yourself. It's spiritual armor, but you know what I mean, right? But he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, verse 13 says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So just how do we stand and fight with God's armor and weapons? Well, you know, we fight back with the word of God, with the sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, with the word of God, and with the power of prayer. We fight back by leaning on our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow soldiers in God's army. Again, think about the promise that God has given us, that if we fight back and take our stand, that the devil will flee. Because, you know, you think of the Apostle John over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 said that the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Think about that. When you're baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. You're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within you, okay? God is in you as a Christian. So the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world, because no one is in Satan. God is not in Satan. Satan is ultimately a coward, and he runs from the strength of the Lord. That said, we have no power in ourselves at all to fight against the devil without God. But the devil, again, has no power against us. We fight against him with the power of God, because God's power is greater than the devil's. You say, okay, well, how does all that fit in with being a cure for conflict? Well, while Satan doesn't always need to involve himself in our conflicts, there are definite times when Satan gets involved in disrupting our relationships. Because if someone is not following God, they're following the opposite. Remember that the New Testament Greek word for devil is diablos. And that literally means to throw against. That doesn't mean to throw fists against each other. It has to do with slandering. And the Hebrew word for Satan, you might remember, means adversary. So you have a slandering adversary. And that pretty much sums up the devil. He always stands against God and his people, ready to slander and be an adversary. He's always ready there to accuse us, to slander us, to make trouble. The point is, when we find ourselves in conflict with others, it helps us to remember that the agitator and the enemy in our conflict might just be Satan and not the person you're in conflict with. It might very well be a spiritual battle within them that they're going through, or with you that they're going through. Remember, again, Satan wants nothing more than to divide and destroy the church. The devil wants to draw us away from the relationships that make us strong in Christ. And so he'll do whatever he can to break up our friendship and cause us to deny Christ. Now, there could be people that think, well, there's so many people that would think, you know, well, something good happens maybe, and they go off and they haven't been to the church in months. Or, you know, and they think, well, I'm just off doing this good thing. And they think, well, God has blessed me and I'm over here and this is good. How do you know that's God if whatever you're doing is prohibiting you from fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that not actually the temptations of the world that are drawing you away from the Lord's church? Think about it. And so knowing that Satan can be involved in trying to destroy the church and our relationships with each other, what we need to do is be like Jesus, right? Remember when Peter tried to get Jesus to abandon God's plan in Matthew chapter 16, saying, no, not you, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus knew that the real conflict involved Satan. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I don't think it's probably appropriate for you to say to someone you have an argument with, get behind me, Satan. But if you know that, then it's time to stop and think, okay, maybe this isn't all they're doing, and we could probably work around this somehow, or let it simmer down some. Again, we are to submit ourselves to God and fight back against the devil. The third cure for conflict goes hand in hand with the first two. When James tells us to draw near to God, or to come near to God. Again, back in James chapter 4, this time in verse 8, James tells us that this cure, like the last one, is also a command and a promise. He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And you know, we've talked about this before, right? The Lord wants to be close to you and me, and he'll draw near to us when we draw near to him. God is always there. He doesn't go anywhere. Because, you know, people think, well, how near is God to us? Air is dry up here with the heat. How near is God to us? You know, and that's not really the question again, because God is always there. The question should be, how near are we to God? Because, you know, when distance develops between us, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. God doesn't leave us, we leave God. God is always there, it's people who move away from God. So how can we fix that? Well, James tells us two things that can help us reduce or remove the distance in our relationship with God. The rest of verse 8 says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, clean up and get serious. Think about it. Distance develops in our relationships with God when we allow sinful things to begin to control our hands and our hearts and our heads. And then rather than being appalled by our sin, we tend to kind of get comfortable with it and welcome it. And, you know, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be something blatantly sinful like we know. It could be, again, those luxuries that we get attached to, maybe let's say sleeping in late, or maybe instead of contributing to the work of the church, spending those blessings on something frivolous that you just don't really need. But hey, you know, whatever, right? It's your money, right? You can do what you want with it. But just remember, you know, your priorities. How's that? And, you know, or you get comfortable with something else, and maybe again, assembling with fellow brothers and sisters isn't a priority. or studying his word isn't a priority, or praying isn't a priority. And so when you do that, what you've done is you've increased your distance in your relationship with God. Oh, I'm very spiritual. I'm in touch with God all the time. Yeah, I wonder if God would say that. And so James tells us that what we need is a spiritual house cleaning. In other words, we need to get rid of all those things that are causing that distance between us and God. And we need to understand the seriousness of it all so that we can repent of those things and turn toward God. Here's how James says it down in verses 9 and 10. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. He's not talking about taking away the joy or the laughter of the greatness of God and turning it into mourning. He's talking about the pleasures that you're getting from sin that you're all happy about and start grieving about it. Nothing is going to change if we don't feel upset about the things that we've done to mess up our relationship with God and others. And so when we really understand how offended God is, and how we've disgraced his name, and how we've hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we will mourn. Then we will humble ourselves before the Lord, and as promised, he will lift us up. And the same can be true about our relationships, right? When we understand how we've offended someone that we're in a conflict with, and how much we've hurt that person, we can back off and humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. And seek restoration, you see. Psalm 30 in verse 5 reminds us that weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so how can you rejoice after weeping and mourning and grieving? Because true joy comes through repentance. Because that's when we receive God's forgiveness and grace. And that again works out with relationships with other people. You know, when we seek grace and forgiveness from others. Drawing near to God in humility and repentance helps us to resolve conflicts in other ways too, because it helps us to have the spiritual resources to submit to God and resist the devil. And that helps us to get involved in those conflicts in the first place. Plus, it helps us to engage in the last of our cures for conflict, number 4, and that is to stop judging others. And that's an important thing, because when we set ourselves up as judge and jury, then we get ourselves into spiritual trouble, and conflict is the unavoidable result. But when we see ourselves clearly and know how much grace we need from God, then that will help us to be less judgmental and more graceful toward others. Here's what James has to say back in our main text in verses 11 and 12. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, there's a lot there. So what's James' point? Well, simple. There is a lawgiver and there is a judge, but it's not you or me. Okay? It's God. And because God is the only one worthy of being the lawgiver and judge, then we need to stop putting ourselves in that position. Think about it. We have no business judging our neighbor or speaking slanderously against them. Instead, like James wrote earlier in chapter 2 and verse 8, we are to keep the royal law found in Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we are able to stay out of the role as judge, then we're able to see ourselves as, well, as people, like all other people who are all in need of God's love and grace. Now that said, I need to clarify something. There is a difference between making a godly judgment out of love to help someone spiritually and the kind of judgment that James is talking about here, which involves criticizing, defamation, and demeaning others. Okay? There's a big difference between the two. And that's because when someone acts like that, that's not Christ-like. That's not trying to help someone spiritually. That kind of judgmentalism is only done by someone who wants to elevate themselves by tearing down someone else. But that being said, if we are going to follow the command to encourage one another and to help each other stay on the path that leads to heaven, that means we have to be able to evaluate each other against God's word as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to correct and to confront each other when necessary. The point is, though, it's not judging someone to talk to them about their struggles with the sin that they're having to deal with, or trying to correct their ways because they're following some false teacher or teachings. For example, later on in James chapter 5, the same book, verses 19 and 20, James says this: "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And so it's clear from at least these last few verses, it's up to one Christian to help out another Christian who has gone astray to come back to the Lord. And the only way that we can know that someone has strayed from the truth is by evaluating or judging what they believe as compared to the scriptures, and then confront them about it in a loving way. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Stop judging by mere appearances, make a right judgment." We need to make right judgments based upon scripture, to compare things with God's word, not how good I'm doing. I don't compare someone else about how they're doing with me. I compare how someone else is doing with scripture. I compare how I'm doing with scripture. That's a right judgment. What we're talking about is making a right judgment. This is what we are supposed to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote almost the same thing that James did in chapter 5, right? He says, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, because you might also be tempted." And the only way you could go ahead and catch someone in a sin is to know what they're doing is wrong. Well, that's judging. No, that's seeing a brother or a sister struggling as compared to what God has told us to do. And if you care about that person, you're going to help restore them gently. Just be careful you don't get caught up in what they're doing, because you might be tempted also, Paul says here. Again, there is a difference between the right kind of judging and the wrong kind of judging. Setting ourselves up as the wrong kind of judge leads to conflict and broken relationships. But humbly submitting to God and his word and seeking to love and to build each other up with righteous judgments leads to harmony and restored relationships. So the next time we find ourselves beginning to criticize or to put someone else down, that's the wrong kind of judgment. Remember what James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? But if someone is struggling with something and you know God says to do something else, you want to help them and lovingly restore them. That's just Christian love. That's being a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. All right, so from both last week's message and today's message, we know the causes and the cures for conflict, don't we?
Sure we do. Tell us.
Okay. Well, from James chapter... Do you hear that little mouse? That's Mickey Mouse. He sits in there. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 gives us all of it, right? Conflict comes from the battle within that leads to the battle without and the battle above. And to help us combat those battles, James tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and stop judging others. And like we said before, you know, again, that's really easy to say. You know, it's pretty easy. It sounds easy. Sounds pretty nice, too. But we all know that in practice, it can be rather hard to make happen. kind of like how every year when football season begins, the Peanuts, good old Charles Schulz, used to run a strip with Lucy holding the football for Charlie Brown to kick, right? And every time, Lucy would promise not to pull that football away because Charlie Brown would fall flat on his back because she would pull it, he'd kick it and fall, you know, and hurt himself. And every time, you know, she would convince him that, well, I've changed. I'm not going to do it again. And he'd say, I don't know. And she'd say, I'm not going to do it. And then every time Charlie Brown would believe her, he'd go for the kick. And every time she'd pull it away and whoop, Charlie Brown would fall flat on his back. That's pretty much how it is. That's human nature. People make promises and they break them. The point is, though, with that is recognizing the problem is only part of the solution. We need to put it into practice, do something about it. That tends to be a bit more of a challenge. But with God's help, we can put the cures for conflict into practice. And if someone is looking for the end to the conflicts in their life, remember that it starts with dealing with your own personal conflicts within and above, meaning that you need Christ in your life in order to settle those conflicts. And so that person needs to make the choice to obey the gospel, to admit that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could all have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God. And once someone understands that, they confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of their sins, turn to God, right? And then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins and be saved. And then continue to live their life faithfully to Him until Christ returns or, you know, you go to be with Him. And along the way, we have our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help us stay on the path. We help each other stay on the path. And that's not being judgmental. That's being loving and kind and caring. And of course, for those of us who are already Christians, well, then we need to make sure we do our best to put those cures for conflict into practice, submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, and, you know, quit judging others. That is not being demeaning or criticizing harshly to put them down, okay? So if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always welcome to come forward as we stand and sing.